Well, it was about 10 years ago that God called me to be a missionary to the United States. I'd been called to pastor a church in the distant land of Ohio. You have to understand, I was living in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada at the time, like 2,500 miles away. And in my estimation, my preparation for pastoral ministry had been excellent. I'd read all kinds of ministry books. I had 7 years of ministerial training. I was heavily involved in my local church there in Vancouver, and I was growing each and every day in my walk with the Lord. And to add to all that, I was about to marry the love of my life, my dear wife, the person who became my wife, Stephanie. We would be a ministry team together. So God had prepared me in many ways, but to be honest with you, I really had no idea what I was getting into. I had no idea all the challenges that awaited me in pastoral ministry. I had some experience, but soon the challenges of pastoral ministry would hit home for me. Where would I turn for answers? How could I find help as I struggled to learn the ropes of being a pastor and a shepherd? The answer is pretty simple. In fact, I think you probably already know the answer to that. The answer is God's Word. There's a lot of books out there on pastoral ministry, but in reality, there's only one book, the good book, the Bible. And like many of the pastors and shepherds that have gone before me, I would have to rely upon God's Word. Today I want to look at a passage that is very near and dear to me. And that passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It's pretty short, but it is loaded with words of wisdom for pastors and elders and all those in church leadership. And not only is it helpful for pastors and elders, but it's helpful for the congregation as a whole. You need to know, as a church, what to expect from your pastor. You need to know, as a church, what to expect from your elders and your leaders. And you also need to know how to respond to that leadership. So that's what we want to do. We want to look at this passage. Here's what it says, 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 1. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, this passage can be broken into three different sections. In the first section, we might call Peter's credentials. It's almost like his resume. He's saying, here's who I am, and here's why you should listen to me. And the first thing we see is that these words are for elders. As I said before, everyone needs to hear this. But Peter has a specific target audience, and that is the elders of the church. He uses the word exhort, and that simply means to compel or to challenge someone, to encourage someone in a particular direction. It adds a certain strength or force to the words that follow. It's kind of like Peter was saying, listen up. You need to hear this. Perhaps you're wondering, what is an elder? And that's a big question. Pastor White touched on that a little. An elder is someone that the Lord has chosen, and the congregation, by extension, to lead the church. In the New Testament, there are three words or terms that are used interchangeably in this sense. The first one, of course, is elder. The second one is bishop or overseer. And the third one is pastor or shepherd. In the New Testament, you're going to find each of these three used when referring to the leaders of the church. So with that in mind, we want to look at Peter's credentials. First off, he was a fellow elder. Peter didn't view himself as a big shot writing to other church leaders. He simply viewed himself as another elder, a fellow elder alongside other elders. And as you study the New Testament, you will find that within each local congregation, there was a plurality of elders. It wasn't just one guy who ran the show. There was always a group of men who acted as elders in each local body. And that's why we have in our church four elders. It's not just the pastor, it's the pastor alongside four elders. So we're simply trying to follow the New Testament pattern. I am a fellow elder serving alongside these four men. The second credential is an apostle. Peter was an apostle. Even though he was an elder, he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he carried a huge amount of authority with him. In the early church, there was a certain clout that came with being an apostle. In fact, there were only about 12 men who were considered to be apostles in the early church. They were the undisputed leaders in the church. And so not only was Peter a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he was also a man who knew Jesus in a very personal way. He was part of the inner circle. He was there to witness Jesus' miracles and his teachings. He knew Jesus in a way that few people knew Jesus. So when Peter says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, we can read a lot into that. It's very significant. So secondly, Peter had apostolic authority. And thirdly, he was a heaven-bound Christian. He was bound for glory. As it says there, a partaker in the glory to be revealed. Peter believed, he strongly believed, he was convinced that one day he would see Jesus again. And of course, this is the privilege of every Christian. Most Christians did not see Jesus in the way that Peter saw Jesus during his earthly life. We know that the lifespan of Jesus was short. He only lived to be 30 or 33, maybe 35 years old. Not to mention that he lived in a remote part of the world. But here's the deal. Every Christian will have the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face in glory. Very few people saw Jesus during his life, but every Christian will have that privilege. We will have the joy of seeing Jesus as he truly is. Now, there's a sense in which the glory already has been revealed, but not in its fullness. And I'm speaking of the glory of Christ. The Apostle John, who was also in Jesus' inner circle, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So there's that sense in terms of the glory of Christ, but there's also a glory that is yet to be revealed. This glory will be revealed at the end of time. And what a sight that will be to see Jesus in all his glory. Well, having briefly looked at Peter's credentials, I think it would be safe to say that we should listen up. We should take heed to what is about to be said in God's Word. And the fact that it comes from God's Word, that should tell us something. This is authoritative. Let's look at number two. This is from verses 2 and 3, and we'll call this elder instructions. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So first and foremost, elders are called to be shepherds. And that's really the burden of this passage. Peter is exhorting the elders to shepherd the flock. That's their calling. What is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? I remember early on in my ministry, a friend of mine, he gave me a little book. And in fact, you can find this book in the church library. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's by a man named Philip Keller, who was for many years a shepherd. And as he wrote the book, he was drawing from his shepherding experience. And it's really a fascinating little book. I would commend it to you. But as we look at Psalm 23, and we don't have time to read it, but there's four main things that we can take away from this psalm. Number one, a shepherd guides the sheep. Secondly, a shepherd provides or feeds the sheep. Thirdly, he cares for the sheep. And lastly, a shepherd protects the sheep. And maybe the most important part, I love this about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Friends, if you are a born-again Christian, that means the Lord is your shepherd. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. And it's entirely fitting that the Lord would liken us to sheep, because without the guidance of our Heavenly Father, we're only weak, helpless, defenseless creatures, just like sheep. We desperately need our shepherd, the good shepherd, to take care of us. And that's why it's fitting that God would liken us to sheep. What I find remarkable is that God has appointed under-shepherds. He's appointed elders. God has set men under the lordship of Jesus Christ to serve and shepherd local congregations. These men, these elders, have been given the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. So that's the first instruction. And really, it's what guides and governs the whole passage. Shepherd the flock of God. The second instruction is to exercise oversight. What does that mean? Well, it's a simple way of explaining or expounding on that sense in which we need to lead the flock. And if we go back to Psalm 23, we see how the shepherd leads and guides the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's the shepherd leading and guiding the sheep. Now, without the shepherd, we know that the sheep will soon die. The shepherd leads, he feeds, he guards, he cares. That's what it means to exercise oversight. Many churches wonder why they're not healthy, why they're not growing, why they are stagnant. Well, maybe the first thing that they need to do is take a look at the leadership, and this is true of our church as well. Are the elders leading? Are they shepherding? There's a little saying, and I think I used this a couple weeks ago. It holds true probably 99% of the time. And that is, everything rises and falls with leadership. Everything rises and falls with leadership. If the elders aren't leading, then it's not surprising that the church isn't healthy and growing. The sheep aren't going to take care of themselves. They're not going to lead themselves to those green pastures and those still waters. There must be leadership. There must be oversight. And that's why God has appointed elders to provide that. Now, Peter explains that there's a way to do this, to exercise oversight, and there's a way not to do this. Let's take a look at how not to shepherd and lead. First off, the faithful shepherd does not lead under compulsion. He does not lead under coercion. He does not do it because he must, but rather because he's willing. And there's a huge difference there. I've met pastors and I met former pastors before who have entered the ministry because they thought that being a pastor elder was a good way to make a living. Out of all the careers and jobs on the market, they thought that ministry was a good fit for them, something attractive to them. And to say the least, they were in for a rude awakening. Ministry wasn't a joy for them. It wasn't a delight. It was a burden because they did it under compulsion. And as you probably guessed, they didn't last very long in ministry. Friends, the true pastor and elder does not choose this position. They are chosen. They serve because they have been called by the chief shepherd to care for the flock. It's not something that we choose. It's something that is chosen for us, that God calls us to. I once heard it said that if there's anything else you can do other than being a pastor, then do it. But the true man of God knows that there's no other option. If God has called him, then he must obey. And we do so willingly. We give our lives in service to King Jesus. Secondly, the elder does not shepherd the flock for shameful gain. As sinful human beings, there's always that temptation to take advantage of our positions. We tend to be really good at scheming as to how we might take advantage, how we might gain that upper hand. This is especially true when it comes to money. How many times have we heard of a politician or a businessman, even a religious leader, who has used his position for financial gain? But the true shepherd will keep himself from this. By God's grace, and that's the key, he won't use the ministry to steal the sheep's money, the Lord's money. He won't use it as a power play. That's what false prophets do. That's what false teachers do. But the Bible tells us that if we have our basic needs met, we can be content. We don't need tons of money because our contentment comes from the Lord. And so the true shepherd will never use the office for shameful, unjust gain. Instead, he uses his position to serve. I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will serve. I will sacrifice. I will love you." And the last example of how not to shepherd and lead is in a domineering way. And this comes from verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. Another way to translate that would be to say not lording it over them. And so what this tells us is that oppressive leadership is not the way of Christ. Pastors and elders are to be gentle shepherds. It's not a my way or the highway kind of thing. It's not about being a dictator. Rather, it's about being a servant, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So the elders of the church are not to shepherd and lead in a domineering manner. They're not to lead with any kind of shameful gain in mind or under compulsion. And in contrast to that, Peter lists three ways in which we are to lead. First off, the faithful shepherd will lead willingly and voluntarily. What that tells us is that there is no place for laziness as an elder and pastor. There should be a passion and a diligence to our work because it is a privileged work. There should never be an indifference in our shepherding because we know that this is a blessing. We know that this is a high calling. 2 Timothy 2:15 puts it this way, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So we are to do our best. We are to be diligent and to strive. And secondly, elders are to shepherd and lead eagerly. Not long ago, my sister asked if I was ever lacking in motivation. And I paused for a minute just to consider her question. And then I simply responded by saying, no, I'm never lacking, or at least it's hard for me to think of a time where I lack motivation. And I went on to tell her that being a pastor is an incredible privilege. It's a high calling. And so rarely, if ever, do I deal with a lack of motivation. I also told her that there's millions of people all around the world that need the Lord. They need to hear the gospel message, because apart from Christ, they are headed for a lost eternity. So these are just a few of the reasons that Peter gives as to why elders should serve eagerly. And the last thing he says, elders are to set an example for the flock. Now, this is set in contrast to that domineering way of leading. It implies that shepherds are involved in the lives of the people they serve. Elders don't live in isolation from the flock. Rather, they should know and be known by the people of the church. If we don't know you, how can we shepherd? How can we serve as examples? How can we model a life of faith and service to our great God? And the answer is, we can't. It's impossible. See, that's the difference. An elder is to shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. Paul told Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers," listen to this, "an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." In other words, set an example in everything, in every way. Paul told the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Friends, if we as elders are not setting a good example for the flock, it's going to greatly hinder the witness of the church. And that is why it's so important that we watch our life and doctrine closely, because you are watching us. We are called to be examples. So there you have it, three positive ways in which elders are to shepherd the flock. We looked at the negative ways, then we looked at the positive ways. And now we move on to the third section. This has to do with motivation. Verse 4, Peter says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let me ask you a question. Why do elders serve? Why do they make the sacrifices that they make? Most elders that I know, they already lead busy lives. They tend to be very busy people. Why add something more? Well, three reasons. And we've touched on some of these already, but let me give them to you from verse 4. Number one, the knowledge of who we are serving. The knowledge of who we are serving. To be an elder is to be a servant. To serve the congregation, to serve the flock, to serve you. And so that is true. But in an ultimate sense, we are serving the chief shepherd, and that is Jesus. Scripture calls Jesus the great shepherd, the good shepherd. In Matthew 26:31, simply the shepherd. We already looked at Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So friends, Jesus is our example. He is the good shepherd. And the knowledge that we are simply under-shepherds who are serving the chief shepherd should serve as a tremendous motivator. We often hear or read about those people who served under great leaders throughout history. Think of George Washington. Think of Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill. And those people, they talk about what a privilege it was to serve those great leaders. Well, how much more so when it comes to serving King Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Friends, I think it goes without saying, this should be motivating. It should be highly motivating. Secondly, the knowledge of the return of Christ. Back in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he said, "The end of all things is at hand." In other words, the time is short. Christ's return is nearing by the day. Now, do we know that day when Jesus will come back? No, we don't know that. Peter didn't know that. But each and every day brings us one day closer. Until that day that the Lord comes to gather up all His people, all the faithful, and to establish His kingdom. But friends, much work remains. And every faithful elder knows this. People need to hear the gospel. The church needs to be built up and strengthened. And so again, the knowledge of Christ's return should serve as a motivator. And then thirdly, the promise of rewards. The promise of rewards. There is that knowledge that God will reward faithful elders. Peter says that if you serve well, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And friends, there's no better reward. There's no higher reward. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about a perishable crown, a crown that fades away. And the world, they'll give you a trophy. They'll give you that perishable wreath or that crown. But the reward of the faithful Christian, and I'm not just speaking of elders here, this is true of all Christians, is imperishable. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. Friends, is that what you're aiming for? Is that what you're striving for? I love what Paul says at the end of his life, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." That's our motivation. That's what we are striving for. That's the reward that will be given to all the faithful. And friends, I think it's important to say that we need God's grace. We can't do this in our own strength. And you also need to know that every elder is a man right in the middle of his own sanctification. We're sinful, we're fallen, we're just like everyone else. So don't put us on a pedestal. That's the last thing that we need. Now, it's true. Bill read from 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for elders. We are to be men of character. We are to be men of the word. But we still struggle with sin. We struggle in all kinds of different ways. We're not perfect. And so we need your prayers. And more than anything, we need the grace of God in our lives, just as you do. So pray for us. And secondly, how do you respond to leadership? Once again, God's word does not leave us in the dark when it comes to anything of importance. And this is no different. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger," that means younger in the faith, "be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, the majority of this sermon has been directed towards elders, fellow elders, myself as pastor. But now we see how this applies to all of us. God's word tells us, as a congregation, how we are to respond to godly leadership, and that is in subjection. Now, over the past couple weeks, we talked about marriage, we talked about family, and we talked about submission, what it entails, what it means. We're not going to get into that, but I will say that there needs to be a humility. There needs to be a respect towards those in leadership. Think of Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. One day, myself as pastor and we as elders, we will stand before God to give an account. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So that, in a nutshell, is how you respond to leadership, God-given leadership. Being rebellious to those in leadership doesn't advantage you. In fact, it hinders you. It sets you back. So as we conclude, very simple. This is God's word to us today. Elders, shepherd the flock of God. Love them, care for them, serve them, nourish them. Follow the example of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is a high calling. We cannot do this apart from God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed this to us, that you've not left us in the dark when it comes to anything of importance, including this. Father, help us as leaders, us as elders, to shepherd in love, not domineering, not doing it for shameful gain, but eagerly and in a manner that is reflective of the servanthood of Christ. We thank you again for Ed, our brother. We thank you for his faithful service over all these years. And Lord, we also think of this church. We pray that we would have many years, a blessing ahead of us. We pray that you would use this ministry, Lord, that you would use us as your people to reach this community and this county and all over the place, people who need Jesus with the gospel message. Father, we need your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this all in his name. Amen.